We're looking at Christian education. About every couple of years, I look at that topic, or we look at that topic together. And school is going to start here at Silver State, and many smiling faces are turning towards school. Literally, millions of smiling faces are turning towards school right about this time of the year, and they're parents, by the way, not children. That is happening here at Silver State as well. So I wanted to speak about Christian education. I've entitled my message, Christian Education, Why Bother? Most parents and educators would agree that there are three key institutions that shape a child's life. It would be their home, obviously, their school, because they spend 30 to 40 hours a week there, and of course, their church, their youth group, their peer pressure group, their peer group. And children are best served when all three institutions point them in the same direction. If they're pointing them in the same direction, then that child's going to get to the signal that this is the way that I should go. You've heard me say, it's not original with me, I don't know where I heard it, but I've been repeating it for many, many years, mixed messages mess up minds. Mixed messages mess up minds, and that is particularly true for children who are trying to make sense of their world. When they're trying to figure out, okay, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to believe? What am I going to do with my life? And when all three of those institutions are pointing them in the same direction, then they're not so messed up. They're not messed up at all, hopefully. But when they're hearing different messages, one from home and maybe something different from school, or one from church and something different at school, they're going to be confused. They're going to have to sort out what is truth and what is right, and hopefully their parents will do that. We all understand, every parent here or every grandparent that has influence upon their grandchildren, every parent has three options with their children. They put them in our state-funded public schools. That's probably what most people in America obviously do. They could homeschool their child. We have families that do that. Or they could enroll their child in a private Christian school. And we have one here known as Silver State Christian School. And we've had it for many, many years. I inherited it. I didn't start Silver State Christian School when I became the pastor 26 years ago, or when I came to this church 26 years ago, became the pastor in 1990. I inherited a Christian school. And people thought, well, he's going to get rid of it. People thought different things. But we've continued to have a Christian school because I believe in Christian education. I believe it has benefits for the church and for the families that are a part of the church. So we're going to talk just a little bit about that, not just our school, but the topic of Christian education. Now, parents have a responsibility. By the way, I don't want to alienate anybody. We have public school teachers that come to our church. I don't want to alienate anybody and make you feel that you're wrong and we're right or something like that. Everybody has to decide how God is leading them and their family. So let me put that little disclaimer out there. You seek the Holy Spirit. You look at His Word, as we're going to do this morning, and make the decision that you believe is best for you, for your child, for your family. So we're looking at the topic of Christian education, and you could ask the question, why should we bother to emphasize that here at Red Rocks Baptist Church? Why bother to emphasize Christian education here at our church? Or why should you concern yourself as a parent or as a grandparent with Christian education? What difference is it going to make? Why spend the money? Why bother? I hope I can answer those two questions as we look at the Scriptures here this morning and talk about child training. So, number one, why Red Rocks Baptist Church sponsors a Christian school? I'm really speaking to all of us, but maybe some to our faculty, maybe some to our parents, some to our grandparents, all of us. Why does Red Rocks Baptist Church sponsor a Christian school? Obviously, Silver State Christian School requires significant resources, that's in terms of manpower, that's in terms of facilities and money and energy. And you know what? If it's not God's will for us to be doing it, we shouldn't do it. If it's not God's will for us to be doing it as a church, we better quit doing it. We don't want to do something that is not God's will. And if we're not doing it well, we better get good at it. We better get much better at it, or we should quit doing it. So, why Red Rock sponsors a Christian school? Let me give you the three reasons. They'll probably show up here on the screen. Number one, to help our parents fulfill their biblical responsibility. Listen to a couple of verses from the Scriptures. We're going to look at a number of them. To help parents fulfill their biblical responsibility. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That verse, as you probably know, is talking about a parent has to have the discernment to find out the gifts, the talents, the abilities of their child. And it's literally used in other contexts. The way that that child is bent is what it's saying. The bent of your baby. You've heard me say that before. That's what that verse is teaching. Figure out the natural talents, the gifts, the abilities that your child has, and then prepare them for life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you get him in that track and you help him know the Lord and learn from the Lord, he will live for the Lord, is what this verse is teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Don't make your kids angry. Sometimes kids will get angry. Sometimes they are upset about things. But don't you be the cause of that. Don't unnecessarily provoke your children to become angry. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. And the word training in the Bible is two words in our English. It is discipline and teaching. That's what the Bible word for training is. It's discipline, so you can't just teach, and dump information. And you can't just discipline. It is a combination of doing both of those is the Bible word for training. So it's saying here, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the Bible is saying to parents and to grandparents, yes. But God is saying particularly to the parents, God is going to hold parents responsible for the education and the training of their children. God never holds us responsible for our parents. He holds us responsible for our children. I will never stand in God's presence someday at the judgment seat of Christ and God say to me, "Now, why didn't you make your parents do this? Or why didn't your parents live for God? Or why didn't you do this for your parents?" That is contrary to the Word of God. It's obviously contrary to Jewish culture. Now, if we can influence our parents, maybe their law, and we can win them to Christ, wonderful. But we will never stand to God and answer for our parents. But the Bible tells us over and over that we will answer for our children. That someday we will stand before God and give an account for the training, the admonition, the teaching, the home, the outcome, maybe we would say, of our children. We know that we can't control that completely, but we can shape them during those moldable years. And we will answer to God for that, is what this verse and many others are telling us. Every committed Christian parent, and by the way, I want to say it up here in the beginning, I am certainly passionate about this topic, but I don't want to come across dogmatic. And there's a difference. I'm passionate about Christian education because we have a Christian school and I know what the Bible teaches about education. But I'm not dogmatic that you have to have your kid in our school or even in a private Christian school. I think for us, it's the best choice. For most parents, it's probably the most Christian parent, it's probably the best choice. But I'm not going to be dogmatic and say you're out of the will of God if you don't do it this way. We're talking about Christian education or Christian training here. Every committed Christian parent understands that they must integrate the education of their child with Scripture and help them develop a Christian worldview. That is absolutely clear in Scripture. that we have to give to our children the Word of God. We help them memorize it and to meditate on it. And we have to help them develop a Christian worldview, not a lost man's worldview, not a secular worldview, but the Bible holds us accountable to help our children develop a Christian worldview. Now let me say, as a church family, ministering in the 21st century, I think most of us in leadership realize that most parents are not prepared to do that completely on their own. They need help. That's why we have a Sunday school. And that's also why we have a Christian school. Because most parents are not prepared to teach all the variety of subjects that are needed to be taught in our day, and to infuse into those subjects the Word of God and a Christian worldview. Most parents are not prepared to do that. Some, yes, maybe some are, but most are not. And that's why our school exists. We band together as a church to help parents both in our church and in our community be able to train their children to be able to live for God. That's our goal. So number one, to help our parents fulfill their biblical responsibility. We'll look at some other verses, but it is absolutely clear in Scripture. Parents are responsible. Not the youth group, not even the church. We shoulder some of that responsibility, but primarily parents are responsible for the Christian training, the Christian education of their children. Number two, to help our youth avoid the evil influences of this world. Now, schools have changed a lot since I graduated from high school 10 or 15 years ago. Schools have changed a lot since I graduated. I'm coming up on my 40th high school reunion. Of course, I graduated extremely young because it was just being a Mensa child and all of that, you know. But schools have changed a lot. Public schools have changed a lot. I went not only to a public school all the way through high school, I went to an engineering college, which certainly wasn't Christian. The schools have changed a lot. I'm not saying they were pillars of Christianity when I went. You know that. But we have a Christian school to help our youth avoid the evil influence of the world. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Flee youthful lusts." The Bible is telling young people, flee, run away from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and what does it go on to say? With those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. So you're to run away from the evil, he says, in our society. You're to run away from those youthful lusts that want to pull you down and ruin your life and trip you up in your Christian walk. And you're to be with those who are pursuing righteousness and peace and the love of God. Those are to be your peers, he says. Those are to be your companion. He's telling Timothy, you run away from those kind of peers and you hang with the right kind of peers, is what he's telling him. And he's not just telling Timothy that. He's telling all of us that. He's telling your children and my children that and my grandchildren that. He's saying, parents, help your children avoid the evil influences of the world. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be fooled. Do not be deceived. Evil company, or literally evil companions, corrupt good habits or corrupt good character. He's saying, don't think that sin doesn't have a tainting influence upon young people's lives. That's what the Bible is saying. Don't be so foolish to think that your child is going to escape the evil influences that are all around them if you immerse them in that. Because evil companions will always corrupt good character. Is what he's saying. Unless your child is strong, evil companions will corrupt good character. We need to make sure that they are strong and that they're trained properly. With thousands of students roaming the halls in public schools, and with little ability to enforce discipline, you don't think they have problems enforcing discipline in the public schools? You talk to any public school teacher. I used to run a particular route that went by a junior high and my morning jog. They were getting out for PE about the time that I would do that. And half of the kids, it seemed like, about a third, wouldn't run. The coach or PE teacher was trying to get them to run. They were sitting in the stands. And I would hear the comments. And if you walk down the halls of public schools, you know the disrespect, the open rebellion, the sensuality, the vulgarity, the violence, the drug and alcohol problems that are there. So we have to stop and realize, hey, that is pervasive in the schools. And I'm not saying every classroom, every school, all of that. But we know the vulgarity, the profanity, the sensuality, the drug and alcohol problems, the open rebellion. All of that is just permeating that whole youth culture. And guess what? There isn't a whole lot of discipline to be able to stop it. You can't pull a child out and spank him in a public school. You can't even do that in a Christian school. So, we have a Christian school to help our youth avoid the evil influences of the world. Now, someday they're going to be launched out into that. They're going to be launched out into that, and they better be strong enough, and they better be secure enough in their Christian belief. And parents have to decide, is that junior high? Is that high school? Is that college? Is that graduate school? Whatever time they decide and the child decides that they're strong enough to be able to launch out into the world, we know they're going to go into the marketplace, and this world is no friend of grace. But we want to train them all that we possibly can so they can stand. You say, well, I want my children to be a missionary in a public school. Now, that's about as nonsensical as the children's crusade was during the Middle Ages. Do we march our children off into battle when they're 6 or 7 or 9 or 10 and expect them to defeat foes that mock Christianity, that despise Jesus Christ, that are trained to upset their faith? Does that make sense? Does that really add up? Is that logical? No, it isn't. We want to train them so at some point when they're launched out into the culture, they can stand for Jesus Christ. They're secure in their position in the Lord, and they understand Christianity, and they've even been trained how to answer the argument that they're going to hear. So we sponsor a Christian school to help our parents fulfill their biblical responsibility, to help our youth avoid the evil influences of the world. Number three, I wrote here, to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. To reach our community with the gospel of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Bible tells us that we're going to preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. You know what? Many parents want their children to have a better, safer, kinder, and more positive educational experience than they had themselves. It's amazing how a parent or parents will have a child and all of a sudden they start thinking about spiritual things, even though they haven't been thinking about spiritual things for a year. They have a child and they look around and they say to one another before the child can even understand them, "Man, we don't want our kid to turn out like us. We got to find a church. We don't want our kid to turn out like us. We better have a different educational experience. I don't want them to go through what I have gone through in my personal experience." And so they seek out and many times find a private Christian school. And then what happens? They enroll down here with Becca and Letha and others that work in our preschool, and they start hearing the Word of God taught to them. And then they stay with us a little longer. And in kindergarten, they hear Denise teach them the Word of God. And they read, by the way, a couple hundred books before Christmas. Our average kindergartner reads a couple hundred books in kindergarten. Now you stop and think how long it took you to read 200 books. Some of you are saying, "I'm not sure I've reached that goal just yet." Okay? And and they start hearing the gospel. They start memorizing verses. They start hearing about the plan of God and the love of God. And their character starts being transformed. They start changing. And the parents start noticing the changes in their child. Here's unchurched Harry and an unchurched Mary. And they're not going to church. And they see the change that's happening in their child. And they say, I don't know what's going on over there, but it's worth the money. My child obeys me now. My child respects me now. My child has learned some great things now. And guess what? They become open to coming to church because of the change in their child. And that's only natural. That's not surprising. Parents see the change in their children, observe the caring spirit in their teachers, and they become open to the gospel themselves. And getting the Bible into young hearts is powerful. Do you believe what the Bible says about that? How important it is to get the Bible into young hearts. After they get older, they become pretty hardened in their way and they become pretty set in their belief system. But when they're young, the Bible says this, Matthew 24:35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, God says, you put it into the heart of a child and it will begin to fester and grow and it'll begin to affect their character and change their thinking. And God says, it will not pass away. And it has an impact upon them. God's Word will not return void, the Bible says. In other words, it's going to bring a harvest if it's sown into a young heart, the young mind of a child or his parents. So the Christian school can be one more way of reaching unchurched people, lost people, people that need Jesus Christ, who are already coming onto our campus and dropping their children off. Number two, I've talked to you about why does Red Rocks Baptist Church sponsor a school? Costs us money, takes time, wears on the facilities, all of that. But do we believe it's worth it? Yes, I believe it's worth it. Number two, why Christian education is important? Why is it important? Number one, because of the warnings of God's Word. Let me give you a couple of other verses here. One we read at the beginning. Psalm 1:1-3 says this. Blessed, happy, or God has heaped up blessing upon the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, he's not jostling around. He's not sitting under the teaching of ungodly people, is what it's saying. He doesn't stand, sit, or walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't listen to the ungodly. He's not taught by the ungodly, is what it's saying. He's not hanging with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's not in a classroom full of people that scorn truth, that scorn God, that despise what we hold dear, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't stand with them, don't sit with them, and don't walk with them, is what he's saying to us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man delights in the Word of God. The law of the Lord is the Old Testament euphemism for the Bible. And so his delight is in the Bible, and on it he meditates day and night. Now, sounds a little bit like a Christian school, to tell you the truth. He meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Psalm 1:1-3. Listen to another verse. Colossians 2:8. Beware. Now, whenever the Bible tells us beware, we should beware. Beware lest anyone deceive you or cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is the word philosophy? Phileo, we know, means love. Sophistry means wisdom. Don't let anyone deceive you with worldly wisdom. Don't let anyone deceive you when they come along with a philosophy that is contrary to true wisdom. Don't beware lest someone is trying to deceive you with worldly wisdom and trying to cheat you. What? Cheat you out of the will of God. Cheat you out of the plan of God for your life, he says. And empty deceit. empty deceit. According to the traditions of men and the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. I don't know of a verse that's clearer. Do you? He says, don't let someone deceive you with worldly philosophy and empty teaching and cheat you out of what God has for you and teach you according to the traditions of men. It's not according to God's truth, but it's something that's been handed down, whether that be evolution or whatever it is, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, but not according to the principles of the Word of God. It says, don't let someone deceive you that way. One more verse I'm talking about because of the warnings of the Word of God is why we emphasize Christian education. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 and following says, therefore, he's writing to Old Testament parents. Their world was very different than our world. They didn't have public schools. They didn't have private school. They sat under a rabbi for a period of time. They were good readers. Every Jewish boy learned to read. They knew the law, and this is a part of what's called the Shema. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. Put the Word of God in your heart, he says to the parents with their children, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, pretty much the whole day. Whether you're eating, walking, working, talking, whatever, talk about the Word of God. In other words, take the Word of God and apply it to all of life's situations. And you've heard me say that. The real great devotions certainly are reading out of the Word of God, but great devotions are saying, as a news story comes on the television, you say to your kids, you know what the Bible is teaching right here as we observe this event? As this guy got arrested, and this guy got into trouble, and this guy fell from his position. You know what the Bible is teaching? And you teach them right then and there. That's what that verse is saying. All through life, it's not just so much a set time. It is as you go through life, be always teaching your children and always be turning the conversation back to God and a Christian worldview is what he's telling us to do. So, why Christian education is important? Because of the warnings of the Word of God. Number two, because of the philosophy in public education. Now, you can get mad at me. I'm not trying to alienate. Believe me, I try not to alienate people. So I'm not trying to alienate anybody. What I'm going to tell you, I took right out of World Magazine, which came to my home this week. So this is out of the August 27th World Magazine. John Dewey and Horace Mann, because of the philosophy in Christian public education, John Dewey and Horace Mann, nobody questions that they were the founders of the America's public school system. Most of you know that for 150 years, we didn't have a public school system. For the first 150 to 200 years, we only had private Christian education. Okay? And then the founders of the America's public school system openly expressed their contempt for and hostility towards Christianity. Horace Mann, John Dewey, hated Christ. They're the two founders of America's public school system. There is no such thing as value-neutral education. There is no such thing. All of us have values. They may clash with what our teacher has, but all of us have some set of value, some set of mores that we operate by. And we can't divorce ourselves from them because they're our construct for life. They're the way that we think, the way we behave, the way we respond. So someone's values are being taught in the classroom. And you cannot replace facts. God created Adam and Eve. You cannot replace facts with fables that we evolved from an amoeba. You cannot replace facts with fables or absolutism, the Ten Commandments, with relativism. You cannot replace facts with fables, absolutism with relativism, and still somehow honor God. You can't. We just learned in these last couple of months about the Atlanta public school system. It was a whole article in this particular issue. The Atlanta public school system, out of the 133 schools, 44 plus of them were found guilty of cheating, having the children cheat on the test scores, and the teachers and the principals and the superintendents changing their test scores. One third of them, and now we found out that not only happened in Atlanta, but it happened in cities across America. That they lied about the test scores, and you know what they said? They said it wasn't our fault. The teachers and superintendents said it's not our fault because of the No Child Left Behind Act made us do it. We were going to lose government funding if we didn't lie. And then more children would be hurt. So we had to lie about their test score. We had to redo their test, or we would have lost the funding. Hey, listen, it sounds like, I'm guessing here, it sounds like an integrity issue to me. And how are they going to teach those children integrity if they're lying? If they're cheating and teaching them to cheat? That's just one example. Now we find out it's happening all over. We're told that money is also the issue in the public schools. You know, in California and New York City, they spend $16,000 per child. We do it for less than a third of that. And our test scores, if you looked at this sheet, our test scores are in the 90th percentile. 93 percentile is the average. We have several classes that are 97, 98. We had a class that graduated here when we had our high school that every graduating senior graduated with the 97th percentile or above. Every single kid that graduated had the 97th percentile on the SATs or above, and four of them got $500,000 scholarships to college. And they're spending $16,000 of your tax money and mine. And guess what? Every single year for the last 20 years, those test scores, those SAT test scores, go down just a notch and another notch, and we fall further and further behind in the marketplace with math and science and engineering and all in English skills and all of that. And yet they say we need more tax money and more dollars per child. Many schools around the country, even in public schools, spend about one-third of that and have much better test scores. The answer is not money. Education spending has jumped 133% from 1970 to 2006. 133%. Has your salary gone up that much? Student-teacher ratios, that's one of the things we hear about. Student-teacher ratios in public schools have gone down from 26 students to one teacher. Now, in 1965, it was average 26 to 1. Now, today, it is 15 to 1. It's been almost cut in half, but the test scores continue to go down. Staffing has literally doubled. It has literally doubled in the last 25 years. Now, there are as many non-teaching personnel employed by the public schools as there are teachers. For every teacher, there is one non-paid teacher employed. Now, let me get into some things that should alarm you. In July 2011, last month, California's governor, not the Arnold, but the new governor, Jerry Brown, signed into law SB 48. Most of you are probably familiar with this. It's been on the news. Requiring the state's public schools to teach the positive contribution of histories, gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered individuals. It's required by law. They have to teach about it. The law was authored by the homosexual senator Mark Leno of San Francisco. It requires all textbooks to be rewritten to present LGBT, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered Americans, in a positive light. Why do they even need to know about their sexual preferences? What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with it. If they made a positive contribution, wonderful. But why do we have to say this is what they do in the bedroom? But that's what's now required by law, and it goes all the way down to six-year-olds and their textbooks. Since the California school system is the largest purchaser of textbooks in the world and in America, that means that all the textbooks are being changed and they will all reflect the same thing. And that's why states are lining up in court against it. But it's now law, and most of us know what happens in California tends to influence the rest of the country. It will affect all public school texts. And the ultimate end of this agenda, and they say it unmistakably, unflinchingly, is to teach diversity. And by the way, if you don't know what that means, to teach diversity is the code word for meaning that homosexuality is normal. That's what diversity means. Most of you know that. But when they talk about diversity, we got to teach diversity. It's not talking about whites and blacks and Hispanic and Koreans go to the same classroom. It's talking about homosexuality. That's what the whole bullying thing is. And we have to submit to some of that too. The whole bullying thing is a pro-gay agenda. The bullying thing that is taught in all the school system is something that the whole gay agenda has enforced upon the public school system. The whole bullying thing is about gay agenda. Recently in the Houston area, a student was strip searched and examined for non-existent signs of paddling. Parents were Christians known for paddling their children, and he was strip searched, took his clothes off, the principal's office, strip searched. When the outraged parents took the case to a court, a federal judge ruled, and I'm going to read from the ruling in quotes. Parents, he said this, the federal judge said, parents give up their rights when they drop their children off at the public school. Well, we know that. You know what the Bible says? Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift, are the heritage from the Lord. Don't belong to the public school. They don't belong to the state. They belong to parents. And parents will someday answer to God for how they train them. And he says, children are a gift, a heritage from the Lord. I need to quit here. The third thing, if I was going to say under this point, why is the benefits because of why Christian education is important, because of the warnings of God's Word, because of the philosophy in public education, because of the benefits for families. Your child is going to spend between 30 and 40 hours a week for 18 years of his life being trained somewhere. I'm just going to throw this out. Why not educate your child where the Bible is taught? Where the school shares your values. Where academic achievement is expected, not dismissed or lied about. Where the teachers love the Lord and love your child. Where the peer pressure is positive. Are there problems and challenges in the Christian school? Let me tell you, I've been the president of a Christian school now for 20-some years. Yes, there are. There's financial constraints. There are always parents that don't agree with something and their children are put there to be protected, but they really don't want to buy into the philosophy. There's struggles. But when I compare them to what else is out there, I say, hands down, no comparison, the problems. The best preparation, this is my closing statement, the best preparation for effective service is to be well-grounded in one's beliefs before engaging the culture. The best preparation for effective service, if you want your child, we're not talking about them becoming a millionaire or the president. If that happens, wonderful. But if you want your child to be trained and prepared for effective service for God, They should be well grounded in their beliefs before they're launched and engaged in the culture. So I'd encourage you to consider the training, the Christian training of your child, because it's important. We will all answer for it someday. None of us will get it right all the time. None of us will always make the best choices. But we better choose wisely. Let's pray together. Father, we know that parents here today are faced with decisions about their children. They may send them to a public school and decide that they're going to ask them questions every night about what they're taught and correct some of the things that they hear and show them in the Word of God where their teacher is a lost person and just doesn't understand the Bible. So teaching out of their perspective. Some will teach their children at home in homeschools. And they're equipped and capable of doing that. And then some will send them to a Christian school. But Lord, all of us here take seriously, I believe, this responsibility to raise up our children. If we don't do it, we wonder where America will be. Lord, as I was reading this week, and I'm just reminded of it now, that the Barna study showed that 9% of Christian teenagers believe that there are absolutes. Only 9% believe that there are absolutes in life. And God, we know there are absolutes. Help us to train our children to realize that everything's not relative, everything's not situation ethics. Help us to train them with the Word of God, whichever choice we make. Give us wisdom, give us strength, give us the ability to go through the difficult, discouraging times in the training of our children. It's a big, big, big responsibility, Lord. And we need Your grace. We need Your help. And we cry out for it right now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Hines, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. That's not what I've been preaching about. But you say, I'm not sure I even know Jesus. I'm not sure I know Him as my personal Savior and that my sins are forgiven. Pray for me that I would know Christ and I'd be able to have the assurance of eternal life through His shed blood. Anyone like that? Lift your hand and say, pray for me. Okay. Maybe there's some parents here today that say, pray for me. I'm facing these choices and I'm trying to train my children and I'm running into obstacles and I'm stretched and I need God's help and God's grace. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Okay? Father, we commit ourselves to You. Thank You for the direction of Your Word. We just cry out for Your help. Parents and grandparents and children alike. In Jesus' name, amen.